We now look to our Brother Donald to give to us words of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Good to be with you again. Our readings today span some interesting periods in Israel's history. We've been reading of the bringing up of the Ark to Jerusalem, firstly unsuccessfully and then secondly successfully. That's led on to today's reading, which is a great rejoicing when the Ark had been brought up, and then that leads to tomorrow's reading, the parallel chapter to the 2 Samuel chapter 7, the great promises that were made to David. Our Ezekiel readings have been looking at Tyre, a run of chapters dealing with Tyre. We know that Tyre existed as a past power and has to exist again as a future power, a power of today. And we see the hand of Britain in that, and the events of Brexit has been very exciting. So that deals with Tyre. And then in our New Testament readings, Paul is writing that hurried letter to the Galatians. Problems have come to that new ecclesia. There are those who are trying to take them back to the law and all the things that were involved with the law. And the Judaizers were there, and he had to write to them to encourage them not to turn away from the gospel that they had received. So we're going to use these readings very loosely to link together our exhortation for today. So let's start off with our Chronicles reading, and let's go back to chapter 13, which we read a couple of days ago, when David has now come to kingship and he wants to put the Ark back in the centre of worship. He reminds them that in the days of Saul, they hadn't been interested. Saul hadn't been interested in the Ark and the fact that the Ark should be at the centre of their worship. And it had been put on one side. And this really summed up the character of Saul. He wasn't a God-centred person. But David was. David needed to have the Ark at Jerusalem to be the centre of things. And so we read in chapter 13 of their unsuccessful attempt when we read in verse 1 that David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, is chapter 13, verse 1, every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of Yahweh our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites who are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And so David gathers them. And so we know the sad incident in verse 9 when Uzzah puts forth his hand. And it's a great disaster. A great friend of David is now dead because he has touched the ark. And that seems as if God doesn't want them to bring up the ark. But we know that the reason why it failed was that they hadn't done it after the due order. And so we turn over the chapter and we come to chapter 14. It suddenly moves totally away and talks about Hiram, king of Tyre. But we can link that on with our Ezekiel reading. And then it lists in chapter 15... It explains why things had gone wrong. And David realised that they hadn't done it after the due order. Verse 2 of chapter 15, David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath Yahweh chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him. So, as he said in verse 13, because ye did it not at the first, Yahweh our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. And this time they did it as God had specified under the law. And it was successful. The ark came up to Jerusalem to the tent that David had prepared for him. But there's a great lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Because David knew that the ark had to come to Jerusalem. There's an interesting little reference back in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, when we're going through all the names and that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 22, it says this, having listed all the various offices, these were chosen to be porters, etc. They were reckoned by their genealogies in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. We have to ask ourselves, well, when did David and Samuel work out all the different tribes, the division of the Levites, and all the different jobs that were to be allocated when eventually David would be king? And there's just two periods in David's life when this would have been possible. One was shortly after when David was anointed by Samuel to be king, and before David went into service to play before Saul. There would have been a time period then when David and Saul could have got together. David, a very young man, just newly been anointed, and David was told by Samuel, you know, what the anointing was all about, that one day he was going to be king. And maybe it was this time, as a young man, that he and Samuel worked out all the detail. There is a little gap in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul, when he was with Samuel for a short period of time, and maybe it belongs to a bit later in David's life, but it matters not. Long before it had happened, David knew, you know, how things were going to be laid out. So he knew that the ark had to come up and had to be the centre of worship and the Levites playing their role. So this was something at the heart of David. This was something that he had meditated in. So it seemed the right thing to do, to bring the ark up. Surely God will bless it. But we have to learn the lesson, brothers and sisters, and this impacts upon our lives in all sorts of different ways. We have to do it as God wants it. We have to recognise it's not what our hearts think is right. We have to say, well, what does God want in this particular circumstance? And that's not the easy thing. Because under the law, it was easy because everything was specified. But the freedom that we have in Christ, we have to look at every situation and try and work out from scriptures, well, what would Jesus have done in that particular circumstance? What is right in God's eyes? And David had to learn the hard way with the death of a great friend of his. That if God says the ark has to be carried on the shoulders, God knows best. That's what he's asked for. That's what they should be doing. And it brings about a change in the way we think and act. We have to always be looking to what God wants. Not what we feel is right. Not what pleases us. And David learned that hard lesson. And as I say, it's a lesson that extends all sorts of circumstances in our lives. So, in today's reading, Psalm 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, we have the wonderful psalm of David. In fact, there are two psalms from verse 8 to verse 22 is Psalm 105, verse 1 to 15, and from verse 23 down to 33, I think it is Psalm 96, 1 to 13. So the rejoicing David had and his worship of his God when the ark had been brought up successfully. It was in the tent that he had pitched for it, and David had offered all these sacrifices. They'd all had a feast, they'd had food, and great rejoicing. Levites were now appointed to their task. This was a wonderful time. And verse 7 of chapter 16, on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank Yahweh into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So he wrote it down. Asaph and his brethren sang the words of this psalm, and there's great rejoicing in Israel. And David then was happy that the ark was in the midst of the nation. It was in Jerusalem. And then in tomorrow's reading, we'll just look on into chapter 17, and we read of David now sitting in his house and contemplating, well, the ark is only in a tent. And the tabernacle was still at Gibeah. But David had pitched a tent, and in this magnificent tent was the ark. And David then has this idea of building a proper house to house the ark. And we know how Nathan comes to him when David says this is what his plan is, and God reveals to Nathan that it's not for David to build that house, it's for Solomon. But I just want to pick up a couple of things in this chapter here. David's emphasis on the nation of Israel being at the heart of it, and we said earlier in our lecture that the hope of Israel is what is central to our beliefs. And here is David, having been revealed by Nathan the wonderful things that God is going to do to him, give him a son and a descendant who will build a house and establish his kingdom, and this person was going to build the house and God was going to be his father. And David understood that this lay not really with Solomon, but a greater one who was to come, the Messiah. David understood these things. And he sits, he goes to this tent and sits before the ark of God and pours out his heart to his God. And verse 18, what can David speak more to thee for the honour of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Yahweh, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Yahweh, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears, what one nation in earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make their name of greatness and terribleness, by driving out the nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, O Yahweh, becamest their God. And this, we know, this is our hope. We hope to share in these promises which God made. And the nation of Israel plays its part. God is involved in the kingdom in having an immortal race who are the leaders and the guides. But very much part of the kingdom work is preparing his people, the nation of Israel. And down through the centuries they have been suffering because of their waywardness. But at the end of it, they will be a transformed people. And they look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn and realise that they have rejected their Messiah for so long, they will be a transformed people. And they'll be baptised into Christ. They'll be in the same position as we are, in a hope of a resurrection at the end of the millennium. And so God says to David, just going earlier in the chapter, in verse 9, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. So God is making it clear that he has a plan and purpose, not only with a David's line, but with David's nation. And how thankful we are that God is faithful. He is prepared to shape, to mould, to change the character of not only individuals, but of a whole nation, so that in the kingdom age they will reflect praise and glory to him. And, it is so wonderful that we have been grafted into that Israelitish olive tree, so that we can take heart from these wonderful promises that have been made. We know that ultimately what was promised in Verse 11, that he shall build me an house and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before me. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. We know that this is the work of the Lord Jesus. And we come to remember his lamb aspect to his ministry. But he is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to fulfill these words. Now David, through these words here, understood that the kingship lay with the tribe of Judah, his tribe. And God had chosen Judah and had chosen David to be the king. And that the Messiah who was to come would be of the tribe of Judah. And that's why it's so interesting when we go through Genesis. In Genesis chapter 38, we have that break in the account of the life of Joseph. We have Joseph sold as a slave in Egypt. We have Jacob mourning the loss of his son. And suddenly, chapter 38 is interposed all about Judah. And a rather unsavoury chapter. And then it goes back to Joseph again in chapter 39 of Genesis. And yet we can see in hindsight the importance of Genesis introducing to us Judah, because it was of Judah that the kingly line should come. And Judah had to be changed from being a man who went his own way to later on in the record of the brothers coming to visit Joseph in Egypt, not that they knew it was Joseph, that he was transformed, wasn't he? He was prepared to give his life for Benjamin. And Joseph was able to see the great change in his brother Judah. And that great change was preparing for the one who would come. And I think I've probably talked about this before, but it bears repetition. But in this chapter, we have this incident of the two children that were born to Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, whom he had thought was a prostitute, but was his daughter-in-law. And when the twins were born in verse 28, it came to pass when she travailed that one put forth out his hand, that was Zara, and the midwife takes a scarlet thread and wraps it round his hand, saying this came out first. And then verse 29, Zara actually withdraws his hand from her womb. And his brother comes out, Phares. How hast thou broken forth? And that's why he was called Phares, a breach. So the one that appeared to be the firstborn and had the scarlet thread around him wasn't actually the firstborn. His brother came out first, so he was the firstborn. He was the one who became heir to the scarlet thread. And it wasn't until years and years later that that all becomes clear, this wonderful scarlet thread. Because when several generations later, under Joshua, they've gone into the land, and in Joshua chapter 2, two spies go to spy out Jericho. We're not told who the names of the two spies are, but we can conjecture that 38 years earlier, Joshua had been sent out to spy the land, and he and Caleb came back with a good report. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. Now, when 38 years later, Joshua has to send out two spies to spy out Jericho, it makes sense that he would take one from Judah and one from Ephraim. What we do know is that Rahab married Salmon, the prince of Judah. And we know that these two spies were very high up people, representatives of their tribe. So it seems eminently reasonable that one of the two spies was Salmon, who eventually married Rahab. And when Rahab asked the two spies for a token that they would come back and rescue her when the city fell, what they gave her was a scarlet thread. Because that's all they had. They were just spies. They hadn't got any precious things to give her. But one of them did actually have a precious thing. And I believe that scarlet thread that was handed over to his great-great-grandfather was handed down through the line. And he carried it with him, probably in a special pouch, this bit of scarlet thread that the midwife had wrapped around the wrong child, but had been given to the mother afterwards and inherited by the right child, who was the firstborn. And so this is what he gave. He said, bind this scarlet thread in the window. We'll see it. We'll come back. And Rahab was able to see that this was something very special to this man. This was indeed a token that he would come back to take that thread back, because that was the mark that he was the firstborn. And so, subsequently marrying Rahab, and eventually we come to David as their descendant. So it just links it all in a wonderful way. The tribe of Judah. God was working through the events in Judah's life to prepare eventually for the David, and then eventually the greater David who would come. Well, let's just turn very quickly to our middle reading, to Tyre. I'll say there's a run of chapters all about Tyre. It starts in chapter 26, doesn't it, which we frequently use as a public lecture to show the accuracy of prophecy, because it's all about the destruction of Tyre and the little subtle change. Certain events took place under the Babylonians, certain under Alexander the Great, and there is that differentiation hidden within it, so it makes it a very powerful message to us. But in our readings for today, it's talking about the destruction of Tyre because of her elevation, her turning away from Israel. To begin with, Tyre was a great friend of Israel. We know how Hiram, king of Tyre, helped Solomon in the construction of the temple, providing the timber and providing the craftsmen. But as time went on, then that friendship disappeared. And in later times, we find that Tyre was acting against Israel. And at the end of the chapter that we read about Zidon, which is the next town down below Tyre, who was going to be punished because they hated Israel. And we know how these things are a pattern of what is happening today, that the Lebanon, which is the area of Tyre and Zidon of today, that the people of Tyre and Zidon are against Israel. They are a pricking briar and a grieving thorn to Israel. The problem with briars and thorns is it's very difficult to eradicate them. They keep on springing up. You have to keep on cutting them down and they'll regrow. It's very difficult to get rid of all the roots. And so a wonderful pattern, really, of life today for Israel in relation to Arab nations. All the while they keep on springing up again, causing problems. Israel has to deal with them. Quiet for a while, spring up again. But Ezekiel sees this day that's going to come when they will no longer be like that. And he says in verse 25 of chapter 28 of Ezekiel, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they have been scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then they shall dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. They shall dwell safely therein, will build houses, plant vineyards, dwell with confidence, when I have executed judgments upon all those nations upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am Yahweh their God. So this still lies in the future. When Christ regathers scattered Israel, we know Israel's to be scattered once more, regathers Israel back to their land, and they shall dwell safely in their land under Christ and the 12 apostles, then the other nations, the surrounding nations, will learn that the Jews are God's people. And they will know, and they will come and serve the living God. We know from Isaiah chapter 60, we just flick back to Isaiah chapter 60, a wonderful chapter that speaks of the kingdom age, and speaks of all the offerings that the nation of Israel is going to make. And it talks about all these Arab nations in verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, Isaiah 60 in verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian, Ephah, Sheba. These are all sons of Abraham through Keturah, or grandsons, Sheba. The flocks of Kedar, Abraham's grandson, Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn. So all these nations, these Arab nations, descendants of Abraham, are going to come and offer acceptable offerings in Jerusalem. They will recognise that Israel are God's people, and as descendants of Abraham, they will be blessed in the kingdom. They will have to move from their territory, because Zidon and Tyre is going to be part of the territory of Israel, but they will have their inheritance eastward, when what is desert now will be a wonderful verdant place, when those waters spring up and trees. And this wonderful picture of nations that God has been working through. This present conflict is all part of the training for these nations. They've got to realise that Israel is God's people. And they will, the Bible tells us that. And so God has everything in control. And so lastly, I see the time has gone, but let's just go to Galatians. I just want to take something from, actually it's in tomorrow's chapter, if I can find it. Chapter 4 of Galatians, I'm going to read it tomorrow, but it says, my little children, verse 19, let's go back a bit. Verse 17 of Galatians 4. They zealously affect you. These are the ones who are trying to take them back to the law. But not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And that, brothers and sisters, is what our life is all about in the truth, isn't it? Of Christ being formed in us. That we look at things as Christ looked at things, which was doing God's will, putting God first in their lives. And we have to be zealous for that. The truth has to mean something. We have to be enthusiastic about it. And we have to allow Christ to be formed in us. Well, we come, brothers and sisters, once again to remember in these simple emblems of bread and wine, the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. That was He is coming back as the Lion. And in His mercy, we hope that we may share with Him in the wonders of the kingdom age. But meanwhile, we break bread in remembrance of that great sacrifice. We'll remember that we're not our own. We have been called to serve the great King who is to come. And we pray that in that day we may be found to have walked worthily before Him, not wasted our time in unnecessary things, but dedicated our lives so that He may see that Christ has indeed been formed in us. So may that day soon come.